Thank you. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. And good evening, everybody. Welcome. I prayed as a six-year-old for months for God to heal my daddy, and he did not. I prayed around the same time for God to forgive me of my sins, come into my life, and give me eternal life, and he did. As a 15-year-old, I prayed again and recommitted my life to Christ and asked him to take me and use me, and he said yes, and he did, and he has. I prayed for the man of my dreams to come into my life, and he brought him to me, and I prayed for him as God took away his dream and gave him his dream. And I prayed for children, and I prayed for four of them, and he gave them. I just never asked for them all on the same day. And I prayed them out of intensive care, and I prayed them through potty training and where to go to kindergarten and where to go to middle school and high school. And yes, I have prayed for first downs and touchdowns and base hits and free throws and teachers and coaches to be hired and even one to be fired. And I've prayed for, and I have prayed for Queen of Hearts and prom dates and boyfriends and girlfriends and college applications and husbands and wives and jobs and grandchildren and mission trips and visas to be denied. And most of all, I've prayed for God to get hold of their hearts and have his way in their hearts. And, you know, I don't understand prayer. And tonight's not going to be an explanation on prayer, or I don't even know that we're going to understand it anymore. But I do know this, that God moves and works when we pray. And I don't know why God takes my little paltry, simple, and some of these things even seem ridiculous that I have prayed for. But he has taken these prayers, and he has moved mountains, and he has changed lives, and he has changed our family, and he has changed neighborhoods, and he has changed us, and you, and I can get on my knees, and I get on my knees on Sunday nights with a group of women, our leaders, and we pray. We get on our knees on Monday night and pray. I pray with a group of women on Tuesday afternoons. I have a network of women that I pray with. We send our, we call them prayer targets, over the computer. I pray with Johnny. I pray with my sisters. I pray with my children. I pray alone. Why? Because God moves when we pray. I don't understand it, but I do know that God's normal way of working, that God moves mountains, and he says he will do exceedingly abundantly through people like us who come to him and plead with him and talk to him in prayer. There is a story in the book of Genesis of Jacob. And Jacob was facing the biggest challenge of his life. He was getting ready to face his brother Esau. And he felt his life was in danger because, if you remember, he had had a big falling out with Esau. And Esau was not real happy with him. And he was getting ready to face Esau. So he sent his wives and children on ahead. And on the banks of the Jabbok River, the Bible tells us that Jacob wrestled with God all night long. And the scripture says that God in his wonder condescended and allowed himself to be weak and allowed himself for Jacob to wrestle with him. And through the wrestling, Jacob learned about his weakness, but he also learned about God's power and his right to claim God's power in his life. And God in Christ Jesus condescended 2,000 years ago at the cross so that in his weakness, you and I could claim his power once again. And then again, he came down at Pentecost. He condescended and came down and dwelt his people, and so that you and I, in our weakness, can claim his power. And listen, he comes down into our lives today, into his people, the church. He condescends again and comes to us in our weakness so that you and I can claim his power in our lives. Things happen when we pray that wouldn't have happened if we had not prayed. And things will not happen if we do not pray that would have happened if we have prayed. God cannot be manipulated if what we want is contrary to his will. But God reveals his will to us through his word. You know something? Prayer is God's idea. It's never mind. It's not like you, even the very thought to pray, when every time it comes to my mind, I know that even God had to put it there. So in this story that we have, in these actually two parables that we have of people praying, the aim of tonight is exactly what we're told in verse number one, that we would pray, always pray, and not give up. So those of you who are sitting here tonight and you've given up, let this be an encouragement to you and a strengthening to you. We don't have to understand prayer. Trust me, I don't understand it. But I don't have to understand everything about electricity or anything about electricity, except I just know to go flip a switch and the lights come on. And that's what I believe what God wants us to know tonight. Just flip the switch. And if you've quit praying and you need to get back to it, then get back to it tonight. And just start praying again. And we can wonder, well, how do I know when I need to stop praying for this and stop praying for that? God's going to let us know. And bottom line, we know this. What kind of prayer should I persist in praying? Prayers that are according to the will of God. Those are the kind that he answers. So let's bow and ask him to help us. Father, we just marvel when we think about it. It's more than our minds can comprehend that you choose to move heaven and move earth through the prayers, Lord, of your people. And so, God, we're coming tonight asking, praying that you would bless us, that we would hear you speaking to us. Lord, many of us in here, well, I would say all of us in here, have tremendous burdens on our heart, Lord. Things that are complex, things that are too big for us, things that are too powerful for us. Lord, things we can't understand. And probably, Lord, there's even the hearts in here that have little roots of bitterness in them for unanswered prayer or disappointing prayer. And God, we acknowledge tonight there's been things that are disappointing, but Lord, we are not disappointed in you. No, Father, we worship you and we praise you and we thank you. And we thank you that you have chosen even tonight to come down into this place and meet with us here. So God, encourage our hearts and strengthen us. Lord, would you quicken the Holy Spirit within us, Lord, that we might recommit to prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a commitment that I have made 1,000 times to pray, and 1,000 times I have broken that commitment. But tonight, I believe, is a night for us to recommit to prayer and to persistent prayer. You know, I've read that even businesses today are recognizing the importance of storytelling. And you all know this. Whatever business you're in, you know this. It's all about relationships. And they say that people will put their money where they are emotionally engaged. And that there's no better way to get people emotionally engaged, and you know this, if you sell anything or you do any kind of business, there's no better way to engage people emotionally than tell them a story. And Jesus was a masterful storyteller. Storyteller because of this, because on the surface they seem extremely simple, almost simplistic. Well, they're never simplistic. They're simple, but they're very deep, and they confound the wisest of the wise. So in this parable, Jesus says he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. God answers prayer. He answers persistent prayer. That is the kind prevails. Let's first of all look at the request by this widow. In verse number 2, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice from my adversary." Now, this parable is a contrast. You know, contrast just highlights the striking, stunning differences. And remember, we talked about that. We've discussed this before, that it's the difference in this judge and how really what a bad judge he was, that shows us the greatness and the goodness of God. So it's an extremely effective teaching tool when you can take something and use it as a negative of what you don't want to be, or you don't want someone to do, or you don't want to pray to. And this is what Jesus is doing here. And he uses this, and we know nothing with him is arbitrary. This widow, why? Because during that time, not only women didn't have very much a high place in society, but a widow was even lower. And she had no one. She was completely helpless. She was completely hopeless. She didn't have an advocate. And in the same way, you and I don't think it's arbitrary. I don't think it's any accident that this is what God is using to describe this persistent prayer to his disciples, because we have to see ourselves as her. This is us in life, right? We are completely helpless. We are completely hopeless, and we're all basically dysfunctional and really have no advocate except Jesus himself. Isn't it true? If you haven't learned this, you will. People, even ourselves, have far more needs than we are able to provide for. We're not enough, are we? We're not enough for each other. We're not enough for our children. You can't guard them all the time. You don't have enough money to provide every single thing that they do. You don't have enough wisdom to impart to them. We're just not enough for them. But we know the one that is. And prayer can do what God can do. It unlocks the storehouse of God. You know something? God is a micromanager. He is controlling every little blade of grass, every little movement of every little sand on the seashore, every little hair of our head, every little sparrow that falls from out of to the ground, every little creepy crawly thing upon the earth, every little thing in the ocean. God is micromanaging it all, and his timing is unbelievable, isn't it? Why, you just think about it. Who could have thought that just at the right time when Moses' mother was putting him in that little basket and into the Nile, that just at the right time that Pharaoh's daughter would be just right there and see him? And who knows what had gone on to her life that for some reason she was taken with that child and took that boy into her home. And just at the right time, her heart was moved to ask his mother to come in and be his nursemaid. You know, God's timing is unbelievable. He's a micromanager, and his timing is overwhelming. So why is it, you see, that we try to micromanage when he is the only one who has the power to do it? The only one who has the power to help us. Listen, he is not just hoping for the best like we do. He is creating the best. In our overwhelming, disappointing, heartbreaking, depressing, all of our regrets, all of our if-onlys, all of our, if I wish things could have been different, I wish I had been done differently, I wish that I was born into a different family, I wish this hadn't happened, that happened. Did you know something? That God, in his amazing way, can take all that and do something absolutely unbelievable in it. And those difficult, trying, hurtful, painful things become part of our formation experience, right? And I've lived long enough to see even what happened to my family as a young child and to my mother with five children and losing her husband. I've even been able to see so much good, so much glory that God, and I'm just seeing just a fraction of it, that with prayer, even those painful things, God is creating something glorious for himself. So here was the request. She came and she said, "Grant me justice from my adversary." And then look at the response. Now notice this. She has no relationship with this judge. And he has no relationship with her and doesn't want a relationship with her. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Think about it. And what God is saying, if this unjust judge will eventually answer her prayer because she prevails in it and persists in it, how much is a God who loves us, who is just, who is your father, who's your protector, who's your advocate, who's your defender? How much more, you see, he's not some grumpy old judge reluctant to answer our prayers. And sometimes that's sort of the way we feel, isn't it? Like I'm just having to just like beat, like until he just finally acquiesces and reluctantly gives in to me on something like a parent would. No. Listen, God thought up prayer because there are things in heaven that God wants to do in your life. And in my life, and in our church, and in our country, and in our city, and in our family, and in our neighborhoods, there are things that God wants to do. And effective prayer is when we come to God and find out what those things are and begin to pray for his agenda, and then God moves mountains. You know, it was Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 22 that God says he looked for an intercessor and he didn't find one, and judgment came. And God was willing that the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah rest on Abraham's and prayers in Genesis 18. And Moses' prayers were the determining factor for the Israelites' victory over the Amalekites in Exodus 17. And the prayers for rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem came from Nehemiah's prayers. Remember, it was Joshua's prayer that stopped the sun from going down. And revival came to the nation because Ezra prayed. And the Bible says that Elijah was a man just like us, meaning this, that Elijah was a sinner and will be in heaven the same way you and I are. But yet he prayed, and God answered his prayer. Isaiah 43:22 says, listen, you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me. Have you ever wearied yourself in prayer? You know, we are a fast everything society, aren't we? And I have a friend who always says she even likes her prayer life to be like going up to a fast food. You know, you go up, you scream out your order, and then there it is, and you get it back with change. She said that's how she likes her prayer life. Not the same. Not the same with God. That isn't what God has told us to. Listen, Isaiah 62:6. I have posted a watchman on the wall of Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. Are you that watchman who's willing to never be silent? And prayer, you see, is praying God's word. It's not praying, coming up with the right formula. You know, scripture can't be cut and pasted for my agenda. And this is how we'll do a lot of times, I know, because I've done it, right? We'll decide we want something done. So we'll come to the Word of God like some catalog and pick out some promise, and we think it applies to this situation. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. And I have prayed it, and I think, you know, if I get enough people praying it, and if I get 10 people praying it, and the right people praying it, if I pray in the morning, if I pray at night, if I pray turning toward the left, if I pray turning toward the right, that kind of thing, you know? And then when God doesn't answer it the way I wanted to, you see, if you're not careful, then you have your faith shipwrecked and you become exhausted, and there's no rest in that. We can't do that. In other words, we can't pray, God, move this mountain. God's going to move this mountain if we're ignoring what we had just a couple of weeks ago. That I'm not taking up my cross and following him, and that I'm not living a crucified life. I can't pray the prayer of Jabez and ignore the fact that he says, go into the world and preach the gospel. You see, it's the whole canon of scripture. It's the abiding in Christ. It's being a relationship with him. It's knowing what his word says and begin to pray it. And do you know why? Here's the reason why. You want to be strong. You want to be smart. You want to be powerful. You begin to pray the word of God. Listen to me. God's word is his work, right? God says, let there be light. And what happens? Light. He doesn't have to go turn on a switch. He doesn't have to go to the utility department. He says it. God says, peace be still. And what happens? Peace be still. God says, be healed, and it's done. Unlike my words, I can say, let there be light, but I've got to go to the utilities people, have it set up, pay for it, and they'll turn on the switch. My words mean nothing. God's word prayed through my mouth into situations is the most powerful thing on earth. And God gives those of us in here, who does he call us? What does he say? My chosen ones. My chosen ones. God has given us that mandate. And listen, may I submit to you, he's waiting in heaven for you to begin to do exactly what Jacob did. God, I will not let you go until you bless me. And I'll stay up all night. And I'll wrestle all night with you, Jesus. And I'll wrestle in the morning, and I'll wrestle in the evening, and I'll wrestle all day long, and I will do it, and I will do it, and I will do it until you either answer my prayer or you change my prayer. God is waiting for that. When I can remember when I felt like my children's lives got so complicated, I didn't know how to pray for them anymore. There were so many ins and outs and so many moving parts. And you know something? I think it was God saying, I don't want you just to pray like that anymore. And I begin to take verses and just begin to pray for them and let God do the micromanaging, right? Do I really know which teacher they needed to have for their English? Or what school they really needed to go to, or what they really, how would I know all that? But God does. God knows what he's doing with them. And so as I take the word of God and I begin to pray it for them, you see, not only was there a, not only, it began to be what God was doing in my own heart. My agenda changed. Peace came. Comfort came. Confidence came. You see? And I could then release all the micromanaging to him. But it's not a catalog. And if I just come up with the right formula, you see, and cut and paste it just right, while ignoring the fact that he's told me to come and abide with him, while ignoring all of these other things, then, you know, no wonder my prayer is going to be ineffective. So God answers persistent prayer. God answers confident prayer. Confident in God's character. In verse number 6, and the Lord says, listen to what the unjust says. Listen to what the unjust says, and let that point you to the just God. Will not, Abraham said, the judge of all the earth, do what is right. God is the loving God, the just God, who longs to be gracious. He will do what's right by us. Isn't it the truth? If you got into legal trouble today, what would you do? You would go and you would try to find the best lawyer money could buy, wouldn't you? Because they say that's the key in our Justice Department, wouldn't you? Now think about it. The scripture said we stand in his grace 24/7. And it's free. And it's unlimited. And I have free and unlimited access to his throne room 24/7. And that I can call on him with boldness and with confidence. And that I'm always welcome and I don't have to jump through any hoops. And that his ear is always attentive to my cry. And his arm is not too short to save. Nor does he lack the strength to help me. And what do we do? Well, we start Googling stuff, don't we? We start trying to figure it out. We start talking to people, and you just wonder, what's wrong? I can be confident in God's power because it's the greatest resource that we have is prayer. It moves mountains because God is the greatest resource we have. Changes hearts, changes families, changes cities, neighborhood, does what the military can't, what the politicians can't, what teachers, principals, bosses, presidents, Congress, talking, negotiating, money. What all of that is powerless to do, listen to me, prayer can do. Through prayer, the kingdom of God is built. Through prayer, the kingdom of God is destroyed. Listen, we don't come to God to change his mind about a situation. We come to share God's mind by knowing and praying his word. And by recognizing it's not about my happiness and my satisfaction, but it's about the glory of God. And we can't just make up our rules and pray for this and pray for that. And, you know, even Jesus, even our Lord himself, who knew before the foundation of the world, the scripture says the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Even before creation, he knew what he was going to do when he came to earth. He knew he was going to go to the cross. And he said, nobody takes my life for me, I lay it down. But yet, even still, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? Is he prayed with great anguish, Father, if there be any way that this cup can pass from me, if there's any way, but yet not my will, but thine be done. And isn't that what the struggle is for us? I know God can do it, but why didn't he? I know he can heal. I know he could have saved them. I know he could have stopped that. And that's our struggle, isn't it? Then why didn't he? The faith comes when we pray, and listen, because this is what it's been for me, to pray and trust God to work it out his way. Trust God to work it out his way. That's been the big battle. But see, that's where our confidence, again, we have to develop our confidence and root our lives and grow in the fact that our confidence is in a God, listen, who will always do what's right. Even when it's painful, even when it's disappointing, even when it's hurtful, even when the worst happens, God is committed to me. Look in verse number 7. And will not God bring about justice, look, for his chosen ones, the ones that he loves, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Great prayer, great work for God. Little prayer, little work for God. We don't have to wonder if God is going to do the right thing. We can just settle that. And here's the thing. We have to pray persistently and consistently, day after day after day. God, give me confidence in this. Let this be where my confidence is, and my satisfaction, and my happiness, and my peace, and my comfort. That knowing that you have heard me, and that the judge of all the earth will always do what's right. Always, always, always for me. His chosen one is my comfort in life. And is my comfort in death. He's committed to me. I'm his chosen ones. And listen, what did he say? He said, and you'll do greater things than me. You don't even have to worry about it. God has it. He's working it out, but he refuses to work without us. And he's going to see that we get justice, he says, and quickly. He's working on our behalf. The question is, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find anybody who's trusting him? Is he going to find anybody who took him at his word and prayed? And prayed and didn't try to just figure it out and solve all the problems. I think there's a reason we can't figure out. You know anybody that understands prayer? I don't. I don't know anybody that understands prayer. But listen, have I prayed right all the time? I don't know. Have I prayed wrong all the time? There's been lots of prayers he said no to. Lots he said yes to. But I don't have to understand anything God tells me to do. I just do it. I just do it because God has said to do it. And so you ask me the question, let's just solve this one right now. But if God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, why pray? Because he said to. That's why. Because he said to. And what else do you have? Where else do you have to go? Daniel waited 21 days in prayer. Over and over and over, the psalm says, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And you say, but what if God doesn't come through for me? You are his chosen one. You are his chosen one. He can't not come through for you. Because you have his very spirit living within you, guaranteeing you that he is going to come through for you and for me. And because the judge of all the earth will always do what's right. And you know something? That's what we trust in. And it's this kind of thing. You know, I'm disappointed in the answer. And it's hurtful. And it's painful. And I'm struggling right now. But I know this. God's going to come through for me. Because I'm his chosen one. And because I'm confident of this. That I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I'll see him. And he's going to stand upon the earth one day. And I myself in the flesh will see him. And that's my confidence. That the Son, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, I want to be found faithful. Not just questioning everything about prayer that I'm never going to know. But I want him to find me as a faithful prayer. And all of us in here can do that. All of us in here are called to do that. And that's the most powerful, I would submit to you, the most powerful person in your church. And not the person who has all their theology straightened out or all their doctrine straightened out. All those things are important. But it's the person who prays. It's the person who's praying. So he answers persistent prayers, confident prayer. Confident in what? Confident in his character. Confident in the fact that God's committed to me. And what's the third thing? You know what it is. It's the penitent. It's the humble. It's the person who's not dependent upon themselves, upon their own self-righteousness, but on the righteousness of God. So verse number 9, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told them this parable. Look with me over in verse number, chapter 17, verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with you, your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. See, they missed it. What was he saying? The kingdom of God is standing right in front of you, and you've refused me because you don't even want a relationship with me. The kingdom of God is where the king reigns. And the king is to reign in our heart. So where's the kingdom of God today? In my heart. That's where the king reigns and changed lives. They had no relationship with him. They took all of the laws, all of the traditions, and then they kept adding to them and thought that that was the way they were earning their right standing, earning God's approval. And they missed it. They missed that it was all pointing to Jesus. And what it revealed about their heart is really they had no love for God. Because they refused, when they refused Jesus, they were refusing God. It's about a relationship, basically, is what Jesus is saying in chapter 17. It's all about a relationship. And you've had 1,500 years, you see, of the invitation to come to this great banquet that God's going to have. 1,500 years of the law and the Levitical system of priesthood and the sacrifices was an invitation to come to Jesus, to come to the banquet. And they missed it because they got all caught up in their Jewishness. Easy to do, isn't it? Lest we point the finger. Listen to me. Legalism and self-righteousness is always a part of us as long as we have our sinful nature. It's a way of atoning for our own sins. It's a way of trying to make ourselves look good before God and look good before each other. And it looks like the chief characteristic of a self-righteous person, it looks like is that one of the chief characteristics is somebody who's hypercritical of other people, doesn't it? Look at this Pharisee. Two men went up to the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, so he was confident in his own good works. It's interesting how good works and religion can keep us from God, isn't it? God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. He was corrupt. He had abused the good things that God had given him. He was condescending. He looked down on others. He was conspicuous. It was all about him bringing attention to himself. He was hypercritical of others. I think that's the granddaddy of them all. He was conceited. He prayed about himself. He was left unjustified before God because he tried to justify himself, always earning, trying to earn his way, and therefore he missed it and missed heaven. You know, if you look in the scripture, it's interesting that Jesus had the strongest words of condemnation for the religious leaders, the strongest words of condemnation for those who were self-righteous, because it's just so despicable, isn't it? We hate it in ourselves, hate it when it's so unattractive in somebody else, you know, when they're trying to prove, look at me, I'm so much better than you, and I do this and I do that, and look at me, and wow, you know, I'm super duper spiritual, and you know, it's a time for us to get down on our knees and repent. So he was the unjustified. Who was the justified? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up into heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The justified tonight, who are the ones who are justified, confident not in anything that I've done, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, confident in God's mercy, compared himself to God and not to others. He stood at a distance, didn't even feel like he was worthy to be close to the holy place. He prayed to God and not to self. So prayers that God answers are those who come humbly, like children, Jesus said, that unless you come as a child, unless you come willing to learn from me, isn't that the thing that trips us up in Bible study and learning? Is there's something in us, isn't it? We want to go into Bible study and try to act like we know everything instead of coming in and saying, you know, this is new to me. And I've got to learn a new language. I've got to learn a new way of thinking, a new way of talking, a new way of responding, a new way of having fellowship and friendship. So it is truly coming as a child, isn't it? I've got to learn life all over again. I'm whatever years old, and you know something? I've lived life all wrong. I've done it all wrong. And I've got to learn life over again. And I had one lady, one friend who told me, she said, I just decided I was going to fake it until I make it. Until the Lord started to say to me, stop faking it, because you're not going to make it. And just acknowledge what you are. I'm a learner. I'm a learner. And I'm here to learn like a child. Not on anything I've done. In fact, what did Paul say about all of that? He said, it's rubbish. It's worthless. All of that religious stuff, he said, is rubbish. That I resolve to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. So will you, if you've never prayed before, persistently, would you be willing tonight to make a commitment? You don't have to understand everything about it. I want to tell you, you won't ever understand. And we'll read books on it, won't we? And we'll talk about it, and we'll go to seminars about it and all this. And we'll, oh, wasn't that a great book on prayer? And then what do? We neglect to pray. And I've made that commitment, and I have broken it 1,000 times. Just keep going back. And if that's you tonight, and you've broken that commitment, then tonight, Jesus is saying, come back. Start praying again. I've got an action step to help us. In fact, we've been so convicted about this ourselves. One of the things we want to plan to do this summer is to begin the middle of May, the middle of June, the middle of July, and the middle of August, and just come together. I don't know if it'll be here or in the amphitheater, and just have it. And we've cleared it with the church and just here, and just have an opportunity to pray. So if you need a good jump start and you need people around you to help you get going, then we'll give you the times and the dates over the next couple of weeks. You don't sign up. There's not going to be a message. I'm sure we might read scripture, we might sing a song, but we're going to come together and we're just going to pray. We're going to come like this tax collector. We're going to ask for God's mercy. And we're going to pray for ourselves. We're going to pray for our churches. We're going to pray for our church leaders. We're going to pray for our city leaders, our state leaders, our world leaders, our national leaders. More than anything, we're just going to seek the heart of God and really ask Him what He wants us to pray for. And we're going to do it. So if you you don't need to sign up, we'll be telling you more about the about that over the next few weeks, but we want to commit to pray and just keep on praying. Will you bow with me? Father, we just thank you so much. And Lord, we stand convicted like this tax collector. And Lord, we're just asking for mercy tonight. When we think about how short we have fallen, Lord, of what you desire for us. And so I thank you, Lord, that you're not condemning us. That, Lord, in fact, what you've done tonight in your grace and your mercy and your love for us is call us back. Call us back to prayer. And some of us in here, Lord, maybe for the first time, never even heard that just on my own, that I can just talk to you and pray to you. And maybe they didn't know, Lord, that they're one of your chosen ones. Then, God, would you impress upon them tonight that you want a relationship with them? And if there's anyone in here and you didn't know that, that God wants a personal relationship with you, and that the way to have that relationship is to come through His Son, our Savior, Jesus, and to come through the cross where He bled and died for you, for your sins. So you can't make yourself right before Him by anything that you do. In fact, it's based on everything that He's done for you. And you can leave tonight being justified before God, not through religion, but through a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus. And then He wants you to talk to Him. He's got some things that He wants to do through you and for you and to you. In fact, He said it's exceeding abundant, more than we can ask or imagine. So God, we just don't want to waste our lives. We want everything that you have for us, Lord, everything. So would you help us be a people, Lord, who are committed to persistent, confident, and penitent prayer? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.